Good evening. Happy to be back with you again. I had a wonderful time in the Word of God since we've been last together. I know we went looked at 1 Corinthians together the last time we were with you, and since then I've put many of those thoughts in writing. Was as high as 50 pages at one time and cut it back to 30 in an attempt to, first of all, in the sense of economics, just cutting down the number of pages that need to be printed. But I'm back up to 40. And just really having been blessed. And I want to just share with you some thoughts that are somewhat connected with what we considered. And some thoughts that I have gleaned in trying to put what we considered into writing. So if you would just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This morning I was over at Chambersburg and started what, Lord willing, will be a series of 6 messages over the next 3 months. And tonight we're going to cover all 6 messages. So fasten your seatbelts and we'll move. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. I have been deeply impressed that God is a God of order. And wherever God isn't in control, there is disorder. And you and I can apply that to our own individual lives. In any area of our life where there is disorder, God is not in control. That's a very powerful statement, isn't it? And anywhere in the world tonight there is disorder, God is not in control. Now, I do not mean that God has lost control of the world and its events. He's very much in control of that. And I'm sure in the last week, like never before, you have probably felt just in your heart a real sense of the Lord's return, like never before. So I don't mean that God has lost control, but what I do mean is that His authority is not recognized. And where His authority is not recognized, there will always be disorder. Whether it be in the world, in our own lives, in our marriages and in our assemblies, or all areas of life. Now, very quickly, when we say God is a God of order, or when the Bible says God is a God of order, we may think immediately in our minds of the order of arrangement. The order in which things are arranged. And you know that God arranges things in an orderly fashion. Your body tells you that. Your eyes and your ears and your arms and your legs are not haphazardly arranged. They are in a definite order. And as I was mentioning this morning in Chambersburg, I honestly believe that the world in its fashions makes a statement of disorder. You know, when a young lady has one side of her head shaved clean and the other side sticking straight out, that is not God's intention of order. And believe it or not, I think there's a statement being said in the world today, if you look around, concerning disorder. But there's order also of sequence. Things are done in their proper sequence. If we go through a manufacturing cycle, we do step A, step B, step C. And God is also orderly in that fashion. In fact, that's what history is all about. History is simply the sequential unfolding of God's purposes. And you and I are seeing that purpose unfolded right before our eyes in the Middle East right now. But the thing that I've come to appreciate, perhaps above all, is that God is a God of order when it comes to authority. God establishes authority, an order of authority, in anything He arranges. And if you go back to the beginning of your Bibles, we'll just take a brief look at that, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now you're well aware that the word there for God is in the plural. And the Hebrew language allows the writer of Scripture to use a word, unlike the English language, we have singular and plural. In the Hebrew there's singular, dual, and more than two. And the word there is in the form of more than two. So we get a very early indication of the Trinity. Then if you go over to verse 26, the same word is used where we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Again, we get the plural. We get a plural pronoun or nouns with us and our, and yet a singular verb. A plural being acting as one. Now we know as we go through Scripture the truth of the Trinity. And we know that the Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know from Scripture that the Bible tells us there is only one God. As such, God is unique. There is no other God. There is only one God. And the word holy implies that. Not only does it mean separate from that which is impure, it means separate from anything else. Unique. There is only one God. However, the Scriptures also tell us that God is one. So He's not only one in uniqueness, He is one in unity. Three divine, distinct persons operating in perfect unity as one. It's important we understand that every member, every person of the divine Godhead is God. Divinely God, in His very essence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each of those distinct divine persons is God, is divine. And yet there is one God in uniqueness, and He is one in unity. But I want to suggest to you that within the Godhead, there is an order of authority within the Godhead itself. As we read Scripture, we read that the Father sent the Son. As we read Scripture, we read the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And we also read that the Son sent the Holy Spirit, having received the promise from the Father. We read of the Son obeying the Father and doing all that the Father tells Him to do. I would suggest that the Father is the executive, that He is the one in the Godhead who has the plan, who has the purpose, who has the will. And that purpose and that will is simply, as I said, being laid out before us in history. The Son is the executor. He perfectly carries out God's perfect will. God's will is absolutely perfect. His plan is perfect. He is a perfect planner. He knows everything. He is all wise, and His plan has absolutely no flaws. But in His Son, He has one who will absolutely carry it out in perfection as well. Never deviating, not one iota, from the will of His Father. And in the Holy Spirit, I would suggest we have the divine energy of the plan. The executive, the executor, and the energy of God's plan. Wherever you find the Holy Spirit, you find energy. Whether it be in the making of the tabernacle, whether it be in the public ministry of Christ, whether it be at Pentecost, wherever you find power, you will find the Holy Spirit. Think of it. Three divine persons, functioning together as one in absolutely perfect harmony, a perfect planner, the one who perfectly carries out the perfect plan, and all divine energy to carry out that plan. Is it any wonder that God accomplishes what he accomplishes and that he is God? But the remarkable thing is this, that three divine, co-equal, distinct persons function within an order of authority in perfect harmony. Now we only need to think of our own hearts and think how amazing that is. Think of taking any three people, putting them together, assigning one as the executive, one as the executor, and one as the energy, and ask them to function together as a unit. And how long do you think the unity will last? How long would it be before the executor would like it to be the executive? How long do you think the one who is the energy, the one who has to do the work, would say, I'd prefer to be the executive as well? There are two things present in that Godhead that makes this all possible. They are loving authority and willing submission. Loving authority and willing submission. It allows three co-equal divine persons to operate in absolutely flawless harmony. God the Father loves the Son, and the Son is willingly submissive to the Father. And as you watch all three of them through Scripture operate, they operate in such beautiful harmony, in the harmony of loving authority and willing submission. That is so powerful, it is the secret of the Godhead functioning. You have equal persons who are functioning differently in an order of authority. That is the principle that the world struggles with. It is the principle that the world is in chaos over tonight. You know what the equal rights and women's lib and all those types of outbreaks are? A rebellion against that system. The world's philosophy says we are all human, therefore we must all be equal in function and in authority. And it's not even true in the Godhead. They're all equal, but they function differently and with different authority. And they function beautifully, perfectly, without flaw. The Bible teaches us this very principle for marriage. Husbands, love your wives. As the head of your wife, God would say, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The head of the church, the loving authority, gave himself for the church. But wives, be submissive unto your husband as unto the Lord. There is the perfect plan for marriage. There is no reason for a Christian marriage to ever fail, because it should be a marriage that consists of loving authority and willing submission. And with those two aspects in any marriage, that marriage will never, never, never fail. The problem is, we don't always have the two ingredients. We may have authority without love. We may have submission without a willingness. But when those two are present, we have the absolute perfect plan of God for unity. You have it in the assembly. Peter tells the shepherds, the oversight, to love the sheep, to care for them, to nurture them. That's loving authority. Then the Word of God says to those who are the sheep, obey those who have the rule over you. Again, the perfect formula, the perfect combination for the assembly. Loving authority and willing submission. You have it in the Bible for the place of employment. Employers, you render unto your employees what is fair and proper. You exercise loving authority over them. employees, you obey your employers. Now you envision any corporation where management would exercise loving authority to the employees, and the employees would exercise willing submission to management. And you will have a very, very, very unique corporation. It's true in the family. Fathers are to nurture and to bring up their children in the fear and admonition of God. They are to exercise loving authority over their children, and children are to obey their parents. So wherever there is a unit, wherever individuals are working together, God's perfect plan is the order of authority consisting of loving authority and willing submission. Now I'd like to very quickly suggest to you that God takes that order of authority and He places it in whatever He creates. He put it in the angelic host. For sake of time, we won't turn, but if you go to Jude 9, you will read that Michael the archangel, when contending with Satan over the body of Moses, would not rebuke him, but left that up to the Lord, because there was an order of authority within the angelic host. And even though Satan had fallen, Michael the archangel recognized the authority of position. And that's another principle of Scripture, that with a position comes authority. And there are those in certain positions that you may not respect for their person, but you must respect for their position. There may be a President of the United States whose personal life you may not respect, but in speaking to him, we ought to respect him as Mr. President, because he's in a position of authority. Nowhere is this more clearly demonstrated than with Saul and David. Saul, you know, had his kingdom taken from him, but like Satan, continued to operate in rebellion. David had numerous times when he could have taken the life of Saul and would not. And ultimately Saul takes his own life, and a young man comes running to David and tells David that he had killed Saul and cut off his head. And David kills the young man because he had disrespect for God's anointed. He had disrespect for the authority that God had placed in the king of Israel. And so while we may not respect the person in the position, there is such a thing as the authority of position, and we need to recognize God's established order of authority. And within the heavenly host, the Bible speaks about principalities and powers. There are governments. There are principalities within the heavenly host. The only difficulty was that Lucifer refused to operate within God's order of authority. And he rebels against God's order of authority and wants to be higher. And as a result of wanting to be higher, he obviously falls. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, you will see that this order of authority not only is in the Godhead, is not only in the supernatural world of the angelic host, but it exists in the very heaven above your head. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Do you know that the sun is the head of the moon? Do you know that the moon has absolutely no power of itself? It has no light of itself. It has no energy of itself. It simply reflects the light of the sun to the dark side of the earth. And in that principle right there, God demonstrates to us the principle of the delegation of authority. And that the sun is the head of the moon. And the moon, in the absence of the sun, functions to rule the night only by the authority given to it by the sun. So in the very heavens above us, there is an order of authority. The sun is the head over the moon. Now when we come down into mankind, mankind is again a tripart being. Genesis 2:7 tells us that God formed the man of the dust of the earth, that's his body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that's the spirit. And man became a living soul. Man is also a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body. I would suggest to you, however, that within those three parts of man, there's an order of authority that God established. That the spirit which connected him with God, which was his link with God, who is spirit, the very life of God was in him, in that he was linked with the God of life. And that spirit was to control him, that knowledge of God, God's will in him was to control him. But man, unlike the animals, was also a soul. He was a rational, thinking individual. As such, he was a moral individual. He made decisions and was responsible to God. And then he had a body, which enabled him to carry out God's will and his own will. And God's will and the man's will were in absolutely perfect synchronization in creation. And so even within us, as we were created in Adam, there was an order of authority. But not only was there an order of authority in man, there was an order of authority among man. God said that man, the male, who he created first, and created specifically for himself to rule this earth, to be the authority on the earth, was to be the head of the woman. Two individuals absolutely co-equal, both as much human as the other. Both of them perfectly human, both of them body, soul, and spirit. And yet God says amongst them there will be an order of authority. The man will be the head of the woman. The man is to be the authority. And there we are, have God's perfect plan again. There is to be loving authority and willing submission. And as a result of that union between the man and the woman, and the union between loving authority and willing submission, they together will rule the earth. But you might ask, how is it possible? How is it possible that one man, how could one man who is finite, you know, Adam was no doubt a genius. There's no doubt that Adam was the epitome of mankind prior to the fall. Perfection in every way, physically, mentally, spiritually. How could he, though, as one man, stationary in one spot, ever rule the world for God? You know, the Bible clearly tells us that the animals were multiplying. The animals were reproducing. How could Adam, one man, till and keep the earth and rule over all of the fowl and beasts and those animals in the sea as one individual? I would suggest to you that when God said it is not good for the man to be alone, it was not only that man needed a companion like himself. As you read in Genesis chapter 2, and it says God says it's not good for man to be alone, you will notice in the following verses, Adam goes through all the animals and names them. And it says he went through and checked out all the animals, and there were none that were suited for him. There were none that could be his companion. And God then took from the rib of the man, as the man puts it, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and gives him a woman that is like him. We don't think of it too often, but Adam was the only one of his kind. You look around the whole creation. Adam was standing there. There's no other man. There's no other moral, rational human being with whom he is going to communicate and have fellowship. The animals are not like Adam. And God gives him the woman. But not only does he give him the woman as a companion, I believe he gives him a woman that there may be a reproduction. And that man and woman would reproduce. And you read in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I would suggest to you that God's plan for the rule of this earth was the family unit. That under the headship of Adam, there would be multiple family units, all working in the function of loving authority and willing submission. All of them working with the man leading in loving authority and the woman following in willing submission. And as units working together, reproducing, mankind would rule the earth for God. And so as we look at God's order extends to every realm, whether it be the spiritual realm, whether it be amongst the angels, whether it be in heaven, whether it be in earth, God is a God of order and establishes an order of authority, of loving authority and willing submission. There is another order, apparently, and this we wrestle with our finite mind, and that is the order between the different spheres. There is the spiritual world. God is spirit. The Lord said that to the woman at the well. God is not a spirit. He is spirit. But then there's the supernatural realm. All of the angelic hosts that surround us, myriads according to the Bible. And then the world we live in. But there seems to be an order in the Bible, and that's this. You can move from the spiritual to the supernatural to the natural. But you can't move from the natural to the supernatural to the spiritual. In other words, the spiritual order is the highest. And we know that in the Old Testament, the Lord appeared unto Abraham as an angel and as a man, wrestled with Jacob. And God was able to come and manifest himself in both of these worlds and forms in a pre-incarnate Christ. We know that angels have indwelt men, and some feel have left their first estate, as Jude writes. You know the remarkable thing tonight? It's something that's hard to understand. But in Christ, we have been taken from here to there. In Christ, we have been made those who will dwell forever in the presence of God. The transformation is very, very hard to understand, isn't it? We are not bound to this natural world forever. We are going to be transformed. We are going to be changed. And we are going to transcend right up into the very glory of God's presence in Christ. That's the change that will take place and has already taken place in the believer's heart. Unfortunately, when we read our Bible, and it isn't very far into the Bible, when we come to Genesis chapter 3, we are clearly told that disorder comes into God's world of order. It isn't long before the rebellious angel, Satan, wants to extend his reign and rule of rebellion. And he comes into the garden, into then beautiful serpent, and he approaches the man and the woman. And I emphasize that he approaches the man and the woman. If you notice verse 6 of chapter 3 of Genesis, there's a little phrase at the end of that verse. It says that she gave also unto her husband with her. The two of them are together. And I want you to notice the sequence that takes place. The serpent, in verse 1 of chapter 3, is no fool. The serpent, indwelled of Satan, is very clever. And we are warned of Satan's devices. And what Satan immediately does is he bypasses God's order of authority and addresses his comments to the woman. He immediately attacks the family unit. He immediately attacks the structure of God's authority within the family unit. And he has done so since the Garden of Eden. It should not surprise us as we look around the world today that the family is torn apart, and that his attack on the family has been ruthless, unending, ever being present. Because the more he breaks down the family structure, the more he breaks down society. And the more he breaks down order in the world. And he immediately bypasses Adam, the head, and goes immediately to the woman. And he attacks, first of all, God's authority. God's word. Has God said? He attacks at the highest level. He attacks the spirit. The authority of God. Has God said? You will notice that Adam does not respond. You know, we often want to point out that the woman did respond. And she did. But I think we should notice more the absence of Adam's response than the presence of the woman. I want to suggest that the weakness in the family unit is more often with the headship and leadership of the man than it is with the submission of the woman. And the woman responds, but she responds incorrectly. She responds with her feelings. But that's the way God made the woman. That's the perfect harmony again, isn't it? The man, as we sometimes say, and has been quoted in a poem writer, operates with his head, and the woman operates with her heart. But isn't that a perfect combination if they work together? But she responds with her feelings. Notice she adds a phrase. She says, sure enough, God said, you shall not eat of that tree. Neither shall ye touch it, she says. God never said a thing about touching the tree. You know what's important about that? The woman, in misquoting the Word of God, made the Word of God restrictive, more restrictive than what God said. And Satan takes that lead, and he takes that lead and he says, you're right. God is a restrictive God. He is not a loving authority, and he attacks the love of God. First he questions the authority, then he questions the love behind that authority. He says, you're right. God is not a loving authority. He's restrictive, and he knows. He knows the day you eat of that tree, you'll be like him, and he doesn't want that to happen because he's a restrictive God. And he operates his authority for selfish reasons. The woman being deceived is led again by her senses in verse 6. She sees the tree is good for food, pleasant to the eyes. She's led by her ego. She's led by her soul. Things are out of order here. She is not led by the spirit. She is led by the mind. It will make one wise. Disorder has come in. Rather than being led by the authority of God, she is led by her senses and her ego, and she eats of the tree. But then she turns and gives to the man. And the man makes a choice. A rational man makes a choice. You know what his choice was? The man decides that he will follow the woman rather than follow God. The man made a choice not to lead, but to follow. The woman made the choice to lead and not follow. He makes the choice to follow and not lead. As you look at verse 6 of chapter 3, you can write over top of it disorder. Disorder within the man and the woman, and disorder between the man and the woman. They are not following God's order of authority. And as a result, ruin comes into mankind. The internal structure, if you allow me to put it that way, of man is totally disoriented. The spirit is cut off from God. No longer is man ruled by the authority of God. Man is now operating in a state of rebellion, and this world has operated from that moment till now in a state of rebellion against God's authority. You may look at mankind doing wonderful deeds one to another. They may feed one another. They may care for one another. They may die for one another. But they're doing it all within a sphere and state of rebellion against the authority of God. And from that point till now, this rebellion has continued. in the natural man, both within him and amongst him. The Lord said to the woman, your desire will be toward your husband. And I think if we take that word and apply it as we have it with Cain in chapter 4, the thought there is your desire will be to rule your husband, but he will rule you. Shouldn't surprise us as we look around the world and see marriages folding and breaking up. You know why? You have two people who are rebellious married to each other. Shouldn't shock us at all that marriages of unsaved people fold and break because you have two individuals who want their own way, who want their will. But that's why Christian marriages should never fail, because they should be based on God's plan, loving authority, willing submission. If we ended here, it would be a sad, sad story, wouldn't it? But the remarkable, remarkable, wonderful story of the Bible really comes down to one thing. Two men and two worlds. You know, I was saying this morning, if I were to give you a jigsaw puzzle to do, but I didn't give you the picture, you'd have a hard time putting the puzzle together. It's so much easier to put the puzzle together if you have the picture, isn't it? And so often we approach the Word of God, and I have approached the Word of God, simply picking up the pieces, but not seeing the picture. The picture is really one of two men and two worlds. God was not caught by surprise when the first man failed. He already had plans for a second man, the man from heaven. Genesis 3:15 tells us, in talking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right there we have the promise of a deliverer who will come and will regain and reestablish the order that was lost by the first man. That's the story of your Bible. That's the story of history. If you want a framework to put your Bible in, every time you pick it up, you can put it between those two facts. The first man failed and disorder came in. The second man is going to establish order and regain all authority for God and more. So when you look at your Bible, this is what's going to happen and is happening. This world came under a curse and is now operating on the principle of rebellion. You know what's rebelled? Everything's rebelled under Adam. Even the earth rebelled, produces thorns and weeds. Even his body rebelled. You know, man can't control his body.